Alrighty, we're going to continue on now with our study in Mark. Now, if you remember, if you happen to be here, the last time we met together and studied this was actually 3 weeks ago. And we left Jesus, which is a terrible thing to do, we left him on the cross, all right? And What I hope to accomplish over the weeks that we were looking at this is when we looked at his death, his burial, and his resurrection, I kind of wanted to step away from what we normally look at and look at what he accomplished at the death, at the burial, and at the resurrection. Now, last time we looked at Jesus taking the wrath of God upon himself, becoming sin, as we just sang, for us. All right? And we looked at Galatians 3:13. You know, he redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. And he died on the tree. In other words, the whole Old Testament covenant that we've looked at a few times in Deuteronomy chapter 28 through 30, where if you do this, you will be blessed. If you do this, this, or this, you'll be cursed. And then it lists out all the curses and the blessings and everything in the Old Testament, and everything from that point on was based on our performance. The Old Testament is totally based on man's performance. The New Testament is different. Christ has redeemed us from that curse of those covenants, of the law, having become a curse for us. So it is no longer based, God's relationship with us is no longer based on our performance. Praise the Lord. It is totally based on what Jesus did for us at the cross and if we accepted that or not. So when bad things happen to us, it's not God doing them as a result of our poor performance. When bad things happen to us, it's because either the devil threw it at us, or somebody else's choices, or just the law of sowing and reaping. I mean, if you do something stupid, you know, if you run out in front of a car, you're going to get hit by a car. If you do this, if you do that, I mean, it's just the law of sowing and reaping. Now, Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law, and now our story picks up, and I'm going to do things a little differently. I want to talk about, before we actually get into the passage, I want to talk about what Jesus accomplished on his Sabbath day of rest. Can we do that? Can we step away from the passage for a moment and look at it spiritually from the rest of Scripture of what he accomplished? Because what he did on his Sabbath day of rest, while he was in the grave, he wasn't sleeping until God woke him up, if we would, but he was doing an awful lot. So let's take a look, before we get into our Mark passage, at the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 27. So turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 27. And, oh, they're on my head. All right. Matthew 27. And I will pick it up in verse 50. This is Jesus dying on the cross. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and he yielded up his spirit. He gave it up. Man didn't take it from him. He gave it up willingly. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. God tore it. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. There was a massive earthquake. All right. And the tombs were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. This is the first resurrection, guys. This is the Sabbath. And the tombs were open, and many bodies of the saints These were the Hebrews chapter 11, great men and women of faith, and all the ones who weren't listed, because in the Old Testament they were saved the same way they are in the New Testament, by faith, by believing God's promises. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now the centurion and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Many women were there looking on from the distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee and were ministering to him. Among them was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Now, when Jesus died, and I want to give, because there's a lot of confusion, and that's why I wanted to look at what he accomplished at his death and his burial. And they kind of overlap in places, but in your bulletins, I had printed Ephesians 4, 7 through 9. And it says this, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? Now, where a lot of people, there's confusion, and I'm trying to clarify it, and I'm not trying to be dogmatic in any necessary place, but what he did is he went into, the Old Testament uses the word Sheol, okay? And that just means the place of the dead. It doesn't mean hell, it doesn't mean heaven. The good and the bad die, and they all go to Sheol. Old Testament. In the New Testament, they have Hades. Right? And what happens is, in the Old Testament, and we'll turn here right now, in Luke chapter 16, Jesus illustrates this. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus is going to give the story of Lazarus and the rich man. And he gives us some hints in there of what's going on. And in the Old Testament, everybody died and went to Sheol. And according to Jewish tradition, which is what Jesus always, when he tells a parable, he relates, and it's a sermon illustration is what a parable is. Some of them are fictitious, and they make them up, you know, and it's always something that people can to. Oftentimes it was farming he would use, or this or that. But it's also, he uses, in different places, he uses real life examples. And that's the illustration of Luke chapter 16. He gives a fictitious story to illustrate a truth. And in this case, he's even going to throw in a real life example of Lazarus. It's still a parable. He's using Lazarus, and that's the truth, because Lazarus raised from the dead. But in this story, what he's talking about is, in Luke 16, is Jesus is having this debate, if you would, with the Pharisees, the religious leaders, who loved money. And Jesus is talking about them that it's not about money. And it's easier for a rich man to enter, go through an eye of a needle than it is for, you know, and all of that sort of things. And they are blowing Jesus off, saying, "No, yeah, you're blowing smoke, guys." The Pharisees were all about money, and then he uses the oddly placed verse about divorce. And the purpose of that divorce verse in there, and I believe it's like verse 16 or 18, or something like that. The reason is because the Pharisees had divorced God in favor of marrying money, is why it's in there. And then he goes on to illustrate it through the story about Lazarus and the rich man. And what he's referring to, the rich, is talking about their religion, and versus the poor, Lazarus, having a relationship. The poor, humble, in other words, of a relationship. If you have a relationship, a positive relationship with somebody, you got to swallow your pride and you got to, you know, put others' needs before yourself. It's a marital relationship. All right? Whereas the rich, they were all about the pompous, the rich, the money, and everything else. And that's the story of Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man got all the good stuff. Lazarus got all the poor. He was humble in spirit. In reality, Lazarus, the one who God raised from the dead, or Jesus from the dead, he was very wealthy from the other stories. Remember, this is where the disciples and Jesus would stay at his house. You need quite the house to be able to hold at least 12, 13 people, plus their associates. You know, I don't know how many traveled with them, but like Peter, I know later, took his wife along with them, and there was all these hordes of women that would minister to Jesus. And we know that Lazarus's sister, who lived in that house, Mary, poured a year's worth of wages, of perfume on it. Lazarus was not hurting for cash, all right? We don't see that anywhere in Scripture. But the illustration is the religious rich versus the relationship poor and humble. And he goes on, and I won't read the whole thing, but we'll drop down, and they both die. Abraham and Lazarus both die, and they go into Sheol, and Abraham is on the positive side. He's in Abraham's bosom, a good place to be. And verse 24 says, "And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue. For I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received good things. You got all the pomp and circumstances from people in your religious life. And likewise, Lazarus back. Things. He was humble. He took a lot of beating for putting up with Jesus and loving on Jesus. And now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. Now, verse 26 is pretty important. And besides all of this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us." Now, one of the misconceptions or false beliefs that are out there, prevalent even in Christian communities, is that, you know, when we die, we go immediately into heaven and life is good and we spend the rest of the time sitting on clouds and playing harps or whatever. But the reality is, just like this, and in Revelation, we read, you know, that the souls of the martyrs are there crying out for justice before God. You know, so many times we paint this nice rosy picture. We, when we die, just like the thief on the cross later on in the same gospel, we go immediately into Jesus' presence. And to that, I'm thrilled. Life is good. From what I can see, we don't get our new bodies until the resurrection. You know, so our spirit is with Christ, which is great, and this is good. But there seems to be from this passage that, you know, we can still, and we have a desire, and we have a love for those who are lost, and we can't do anything about it. Bummer. You know, because when I was reading in Revelation 21, you know, it's there after the millennial reign, after the new Jerusalem, after the new kingdom, that he wipes away every tear. It's not until then. All right? We are still in Jesus' presence. Life is still good in our new life. I'm not trying to, but that is not the end all. The mansions that we will be dwelling in are temporary because heaven and earth will pass away. All of this stuff is going to pass away. It's temporary that he's creating for us even now. And it's temporary, you know. So much of the stuff that we focus on and dwell on, we are deceived. It's not true. It is going to be great with the Lord. We will be going to heaven. You know, Jesus is coming again. There will be a 1,000-year reign in which we will be serving him here on earth according to how we served him beforehand. Whether we're busboys or governors, I don't know. You know? And how he does that, you know, that's all messages in and of themselves. But the idea of that we can see, or that he could see, and that we still have a desire to go and serve, and yet we can't anymore because we've blown our opportunity here. The only chance we have to minister to other people, like Lazarus, the only chance he had to minister was while he was here on earth. After that, it's too late. You know, I've spent some time on this because, you know, this is what Jesus is all about. He wants us to love and serve while we're here. You know, these tears that we won't have any more of once Revelation 21 comes about is the tears that are being shed for Jesus now if we go back into our story. Because the only time these people, and we got a bunch of characters in today's story, they're shedding tears, they're upset, they're missing Jesus, but I also believe there's a lot of regret going on in there. Turn to Mark chapter 15. And you'll see a huge contrast between the way the women in the story ministered and served Jesus while here on earth and are still ministering and serving Jesus afterwards. And we compare that to Nick and Joe, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, who were secret disciples. And if there is a title for this message, it's Don't Be a Secret Disciple. But I think that's where most of us fall. How many people know if we're a disciple of Christ or not? Do we hide it well, like Joseph and Nicodemus? Starting in verse 38. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion, who was standing right in front of him, saw the way that he breathed this last, he said, Truly, this man was the Son of God. There were also some women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the Less, and Joseph, and Salome. And when he was in Galilee, they used to follow him and, underline it, minister to him. The word minister is serve. A minister is a servant. They used to serve him, and there were many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. These women, and we looked at it a few weeks ago, or maybe months ago, I don't even remember anymore, but we looked at the women who ministered and served Jesus while he was here on earth, right? And as we looked at them, I identified three women in particular, only one of which I believe is named here in the Gospels at the end, but we had three of them that did three anointings and worship illustrations of Jesus while he was still walking on the earth. We had one in Luke at the beginning of his ministry. In Luke chapter 7, you know, at the home of Simon the Pharisee, this woman who was a sinner. And she comes up and she pours this very expensive perfume on his feet and she's crying and worshiping and wiping his feet with her hair. And then later we read in the next account in John. And in John, the Gospel of John, we see Mary 6 days before the crucifixion come and pour this very a year's worth of wages upon his head in the form of perfume, and pours it over his head and is worshiping him. And they're complaining about the waste of the money. But she was worshiping and praising Jesus. And then in the Mark account, we see, in I believe it's chapter 14, we see another account 2 days before, and this time he's at Simon the leper's house, and it's another woman who is anointing and worshiping at Jesus' feet and pouring another very expensive vial of perfume out. And Jesus says that they're anointing him. Leave her alone. They're anointing me for my burial. We see these women who are ministering and serving and worshiping Jesus while he's still alive. And now in verse 42, we'll see the opposite. And I hate to say it, but I think most of us fall into the opposite. When evening had already come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council. In the Gospel of John, it says that he was a secret disciple. And it also mentions Nicodemus, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God, and he gathered up courage, and he went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time. Normally, these people would hang on a cross for days, but Jesus gave up his spirit once everything was complete. And summoning the centurion, he questioned him as to whether he was already dead. And ascertaining from this, from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Joseph bought a linen cloth, took him down, wrapped him in the linen cloth, and laid him in a tomb, which had been hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, were looking on to see where he was laid. In the John account, it says this. In the John account, it says, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate granted permission, so he came and took away his body. Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh. Remember what he got at his a baby shower? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds in weight. And they took the body of Jesus, and he bound it in linen wrappings with spices, as it is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. Therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. It was Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, which he had made for himself. It was a brand new tomb. What the Jews would do is they would take a body after it is dead. They would take a body, they would wrap it in strips of linen like a mummy, and they would wrap it with all these preservatives. They would use myrrh as it was basically their old-fashioned formaldehyde to preserve the body, and yet they would leave it sit out in this tomb for 12 months, for a year. And after the year, they would take the bones, they would gather them together, and they'd put them in an ossuary, a little square box like that, and then they would put these bone boxes around. And they would bury families together. Jesus didn't need that. His body was about to disappear. But the point I want to make is, you know, the ladies really were hitting the nail on the head. They worshiped Jesus. They They poured all this perfume on him, years and years worth of wages. And they worshiped him and appreciated him and served him while he was alive. Whereas Nicodemus and Joseph, they blew all kind of coin on him after he was dead. And he couldn't appreciate it. Did you ever notice that funerals are for the live people, not for the dead people? Too many Christians, I think, are in the same boat, both physically and spiritually. Like the world, we don't appreciate people until they're gone. Our loved ones, do we tell them that we love them? Or do we say, I told you once, if anything changes, I'll let you know? You know? I'm reminded of a story, you know, the little boy that goes up to Grandpa and says, Grandpa, make a sound like a frog. No. Come on, Grandpa, please, make a sound like a frog. No. Come on, please, Grandpa. Why? Why do you want me to make a sound like a frog? Because when you, because Grandma says when you croak, we all get to go to Disneyland. You know? We don't appreciate people when they're here. And in the same way, not that we all need all of that, but people need to know they're appreciated. Our loved ones need to know. It was neat to go see my son this last week and appreciate on him and his wife and, you know, to come back and feel appreciated here. A lot of people have mentioned it. It's great. It's a nice thing to have happen. And I think so many times we miss that boat, especially the ones that are the closest to us are the ones we're often the harshest at. The ladies had it right, guys. They were praising the heck out of Jesus when he was alive and could appreciate it. And then you have these religious types that were secret disciples that came to Jesus by night, and they wait till he's dead, and then they pour out all the money and the extravagance on him. Duh, they're missing the boat. I'm not against funerals. A matter of fact, I would encourage all of you to have your funeral written out exactly what you want done. I've said that many times. Don't wait until you got one foot in the grave to do it, because you may have both feet in the grave before you get a chance to do it. None of us know what day we're going. And, you know, I thought about that. We were visiting my cousins on the way out to Mark's. We stopped by their ranch, and I was sitting there talking to my cousin and her husband, and her husband gets a phone call. He's 80 years old, and the phone call is, do you need any medications? Because I have to cancel your doctor's appointment. Well, why do you have to cancel my doctor's appointment? Well, your doctor so-and-so was in a hiking accident, and we're sorry to say he passed away. So the 55-year-old doctor fell over 1,000 feet off a mountain in Colorado on a hiking accident, while the 80-year-old rancher is sitting there and listening to this. None of us know, by all stretch of the imagination or whatever you want to say, the old rancher should have passed long before the 55-year-old doctor who was climbing a 14,000-foot mountain. The guy is roughly my age. But none of us know what day or hour. I wonder if his wife appreciated him. I wonder if he appreciated his wife or family or whatever, or if there was a grudge going on. You know, Joe and Nick waited too long, and they spared no expense on an extravagant funeral, on extravagant spices. Can you imagine 100 pounds of these expensive spices to wrap Jesus in? You think they got him back after he raised? 100 pounds! You know, in this fancy new tomb, which had to be stone, cut out of stone, with a wheel and everything that Joseph of Arimathea did. we have a very limited amount of time in which to praise Jesus here on earth. And many of us are just like Joe and Nick, and we figure when we get to heaven, we'll sing praises with our harp for eternity. But the reality is we're supposed to be commanded to do that here on earth as a daily thing. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, right? We are to be worshiping and rejoicing and appreciating Jesus here on earth, not being sidetracked by all the things going on in the world and all the things we want to do in our own lives and everything else, and Jesus is just for 20 minutes on a Sunday morning. We should be praising and worshiping all the time, following at Jesus' feet like the women did, not hanging around and waiting because, well, we'll get to that someday when it's on our to-do list, as Joe and Nick did. So, as I close this, I just want to encourage each of you to think about that. Who do we need to be appreciating on? And reminding these people that we love them, we care for them, and we appreciate what they do. And at the same time, actually praising and worshiping Jesus daily. It's the way we should start in the morning. My daily devotions every morning, before I do anything, I remind myself who Jesus is and who I am. And the psalms that we've memorized over the years, and you know, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth, serve the Lord with gladness. You know, and all those psalms, that's the way my devotion start is praising God for who He is. And then thanking Him that it's He who has made us and not we ourselves. We're not self-made men, no matter what we think. We're God-made men. And to keep that in mind and just to give Him all praise and glory and honor, because it's to Him that it's due. Remember Joseph. Remember Nicodemus. They waited too long. They were secret disciples coming to Him by night. And make sure that none of us are secret disciples, you know, hoping somebody says the right thing for the right door open. You know, I noticed that when we were out west. I was out west with some good friends of ours. And Tony's a logger. And you know what? Loggers aren't some of the most loved people in the world. They showed me a YouTube video, and it had a logging machine taking down a tree and processing it. And the caption was, "The most terrifying thing in the world." I wore a jacket that he had given me that advertised his logging company on it. And you know, we sat down and we were having dinner with another couple we had met there. And I let them know that I was a pastor. And I'm not picking on him, but because she tended to be a little bit on the psycho side, he would not let her know that he was a logger. You know, not to be crude, but you can't wipe your butt without a logger. You know? We wouldn't even have toilet paper or anything else without loggers. And we should never be ashamed of what we are. And by that I mean we should never be ashamed of being a Christian. We should let people know. If they don't like it, that's their fault. That's their problem. Let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your beautiful creation. We thank You that we are part of Your beautiful creation, that we are new creatures in Christ. The old things have passed away. Behold the new. We are new creatures in Christ. We pray that we would not be secret disciples, ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray that we would be bold, praising You as the ladies did, serving You wholeheartedly, following You wherever You lead, and pouring out everything we have for Your honor and glory.
And when we get to heaven, we won't have any regrets. We pray that we would have rejoicing and praise upon our lips each and every day, no matter what our circumstances. To you be all honor and glory, Father. And we pray if there's one here today who doesn't know you in that personal way, that today would be the day of salvation, that they can rejoice because of what you did for them on the cross, and they no longer are held accountable for the penalty of their sin. Lord, we just lift these people up before you, and I ask for your blessing to be upon them. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Let's stand and sing our closing.